I want to talk to you today about a new subject. We have talked about dispensations and covenants and judgments. All of these are necessary to get the total perspective in order that we might understand prophecy. Now I want to speak on the spiritual characteristics of the millennium, the spiritual characteristics of the millennium. When the word millennium is used, most of us immediately and invariably think of streets of gold, desert blooming like a rose garden, and the lamb and lion lying down as pals. Well, these are physical, geographical, topographical changes that are identified with the millennium. However, these are not the most important marks of identification of the millennium. Moral and spiritual changes are the most notable and important marks of identification of the millennium. It is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth that is coming after the Great Tribulation. The church will be with Christ, and he's coming to the earth to establish this kingdom. Now, it's called a millennium because it's 1,000 years. And somebody says, well, that's only mentioned one time in the Bible. Oh, may I say to you, it's in the 20th chapter of Revelation, but it's not mentioned one time. It's mentioned 6 times, and I do not know how many times the Lord has to say something before he really means it. And I think that one time would have been enough, but he put it down as 6 times because he knew there'd be a group coming along denying that the millennial kingdom is a reality. Well, it is a reality, but it's not physical. It's spiritual. And since we've been dealing with prophetic books in the Old Testament and shall continue to do so until the end of the Old Testament, it's well to take time out to emphasize this feature as a preface to the remainder of the books of the Old Testament and the book of Revelation we'll be going to next. For the book of Revelation is entirely an eschatological book when it was written, and it's in the book of Revelation the millennium is mentioned. Now, in other words, we are in prophecy entirely through the remainder of this 5-year course through the Bible. We have notes and outlines of all of these remaining books, which you'd be delighted to send to you, and we also have a paperback book of each one of these books, and they are available for a gift to the ministry. Now, back to the spiritual nature of the kingdom, or the millennium. Peter's in the theocratic kingdom says this, the kingdom, although visible with a world dominion, is also necessarily spiritual. And there are certain great spiritual qualities of the kingdom I'd like to talk about because they're so important. The first one that we're going to talk about is peace. And then we're going to talk about justice. And then righteousness and holiness. Holiness, actually, I think is the most important identification of the millennium. And then, actually, obedience is another important word. Truth is another one. And then the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the millennium. So that these are things that are spiritual, and they characterize the physical reign of Christ here upon this earth. Now, the first is peace. The millennium is going to be identified as a period of peace. It is a time when sowers are going to be beaten into plowshares. That is certainly the statement of the Word of God. And it's going to be a time when Jesus will be reigning upon the earth. Hearts of most men will be changed. Russia will no longer be around. And I hate to say it, but I don't think the United States is going to be around during the millennium. I don't find it as one of the nations that enter the kingdom. Now, will you note that the Scripture has so much to say about this kingdom It was the great heartbeat of the Old Testament, this kingdom that was coming. And the main characteristic of it was not peace, but actually holiness. But peace was important. And my, how men long for peace today. And they're saying peace when there actually is no peace. But in Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. How important that seems to be. And then we come over to Isaiah, and we find that Isaiah in the 2nd chapter, verse 4 says, "And he shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." In other words, at that time, why, we can have something a little bit better than detente. We can have a total elimination of all weapons. Nobody will be carrying on a war. The nations that were so warlike were not going to be around. But until then, we sure better keep our powder dry, because I think that is the clear teaching of the Word of God in this connection. Now, there are other scriptures that I want to look at, but I want to take them up next time, and we'll take them up and talk about them. They speak of this kingdom that's coming on this earth in which there'll be peace. And from the day that Abel was slain by his brother Cain, from that day down to the present, there has been hatred in the human heart and pride in the human heart, and that has produced wars and more wars. And peace will come when these are eliminated. Now I want to continue on some of the spiritual characteristics of the millennium. We put such great emphasis on the desert blossoming as the rose. Well, that's fine. But there is something far more important, and one of the things that we mention is that it would be a time of peace. Men would learn war no more. Peace would be something that at that time would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, and it will be because the Lord Jesus will be reigning here upon this earth. And I venture to say that until he reigns, there will not be peace for any length of time on this earth. There are a great many people parading today and saying, "Peace, let's maintain the peace we have now." Well, don't they realize that there are 57 wars going on throughout the world, and they can't be stopped by man? We're told in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 5, it says, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In other words, this is something that God is determined to do, and he has the energy to do it, by the way. And after all, what is the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount is the law of this kingdom, and in it you have righteousness and peace. And the only peace that can come to the sinner man in this race that he's in, the human race, he cannot know peace until that peace is in his heart, that his sins have been forgiven. And so that's the kingdom that's to be established here upon this earth. Jeremiah had something to say about this time of peace and the false peace that is offered to mankind. In the 6th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 14, he says, "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace." And you look at Israel back in the land today, and everybody's talking peace. But there's no peace there because that needs to be dealt with. It's very easy to beat your swords into plowshares, my friend, but as long as the human heart is as it is today, you better start beating plowshares into swords, because there's war in the heart of man, and there's no peace there, and there's no one actually to enforce it today. What a joke the United Nations has become. It's not a peacekeeping organization at all. It is more warlike than probably any other place. Now you'll also notice that all of the minor prophets had something to say about the kingdom in which peace would reign on the earth. Just take a look as we go down through the minor prophets, and you'll notice that each one of them had something to say about this kingdom that was coming here upon the earth. Moses had something to say about it. Hosea mentioned that kingdom and the fact that this peace would extend even to the animal world. For in Hosea 2:18 he says, "And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of the heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I'll break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." And I think that most of us know that time has not yet come. Nahum, even in that remarkable little prophecy in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." That is the thing that this poor world longs for, I suppose more than anything else, is to have and to know something about that peace, the peace that passeth all understanding. In the second chapter of Haggai, the prophet that we have just been looking at, in the second chapter, verse 9, he says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." And do you know where that place is? It's right over there in the Near East, where all the fighting has been going on. And today it is really a hodgepodge. No man can bring peace there, it looks like. But it's going to come when someone is able to do it, and that someone is the Lord Jesus. They knew nothing about peace then. We know nothing about it today. We're not any closer to it. Now we have in Zechariah, he says in the 9th chapter, verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." Only Jesus can bring peace. Last time we were talking about peace, the thing that is so devoutly longed for by the world today. With the last count I had, there were 57 wars going on right now in the world. And we talk about how far that we have come, that man has in his civilization. Well, he's been able to work with the mechanical and the electronic, and now he's moved into a new world of computers and of missiles. It's a strange new world, but the heart of man has not been changed, and he wants to continue to use these missiles as the caveman used a club. And man has not been changed. What this earth needs is peace. And the first thing that the Lord Jesus will bring to the earth when he comes, he is the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace. We are told that in his kingdom that peace and righteousness are going to cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the great message in the Sermon on the Mount, that there's a day coming when those great longed for things will be made available to mankind. What a glorious day that is. Now, we were talking about one of those, and that's peace. And I think I need to make very clear the peace we're talking about. And that peace is not peace with God. There are several kinds of peace mentioned in the Scripture. There's peace with God. And Paul spoke of that in Romans 5:1 when he said, having been justified by one act of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That's a kind of a peace that comes into the human heart, knowing that the Lord Jesus now has paid for our sins, and God is not angry with us. God is not today a big guard that's standing on guard duty waiting for you to do something wrong. God has his arms outstretched to a lost world and says you can come. And when you come to him and trust him, you can know that he's made peace by the blood of his cross so that you and I have access to God. That's a wonderful thing, and that's peace with God. And that's something, by the way, that the lost man cannot enjoy at all. He tries to wipe God out of his entire imagination, but he's not quite able to do that. It's said of George Bernard Shaw when he was dying that he made this statement. He says, you are looking now at an atheist who has lost his faith. He's lost his faith in atheism, and there's nothing to hold on to. A man in a situation like that could never have peace of mind. And then there's the peace of God. The Lord Jesus talked about it. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's when I feel that you're in the will of God, when you're doing what God wants you to do. How wonderful it is to have a peace in your heart like this, that everything's right between you and God, and you're doing the thing that he wants you to do. That's a marvelous, wonderful peace. And then there is a peace that Paul spoke about to the Philippians, the peace that passeth all understanding. Now, if I could tell you what that peace was, it wouldn't be that kind of peace. But this is a peace that passeth all understanding. You have it or you don't have it. This is a peace that I had, and I don't get this very often, so I have to mention when I did have it, is the peace that God gave me before I was operated on the first time for cancer. I give you my word, I almost walked out of the hospital and didn't even stay there. I was so frightened, I did not know what to do. And I just had to cry out to him, and I experienced a peace that, well, I can't tell you what it is. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. And he gives it to you, I think, in the hard place in this life. Now there is peace on earth. And that is something that the Prince of Peace is going to bring to this earth someday. We haven't experienced it yet, but one of these days we're going to have that peace on earth. That is the peace that Isaiah talked about, that wonderful peace that is going to come to mankind someday. Well, it's over in Isaiah, I think it's the 57th chapter, and I'll turn there and look at verse 20 and 21. No, this is in a different connection. That world peace is not going to come in our day. Men cannot make it. The League of Nations failed, and now the United Nations is failing. Men can bring peace on this earth. God has said that in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And three times in the last part of Isaiah, why God repeats this. Three times he says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And he makes it very clear that that is true. in this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. Now, in the millennium, there's going to be world peace. Now, we've thought of that kingdom as having just physical characteristics, but the thing that makes it a wonderful place is the spiritual characteristics. And we've mentioned the fact that it's a place of peace, a place of peace. And you could put prosperity along with that, but that would be mentioning something physical. But nevertheless, there would be peace and there would be prosperity. Now, along with peace, there is this matter of the righteousness of God. They are joined together in the Scripture. The kingdom will be characterized by peace, but it's also characterized by righteousness. We read in Psalm 72:7, "For in his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth." And then in Psalm 72:7, we have mercy and truth are met together. Well, mercy and truth don't meet together today. They're not even on speaking terms. And it says, "And righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And that's in Psalm 85:10. Well, righteousness and peace haven't kissed each other today. They haven't even met each other. They are not even on speaking terms with each other. But they will go together in the kingdom. And righteousness, by the way, has to do with the character of Almighty God. God is righteous. He's righteous in his person, and he's righteous in all of his acts that he does. And to put it very simply and get away from the theological, God is right in what he does. And somebody says, "Well, maybe I don't think it's right." Well, who are you? You and I do not set the standards of this world. God does that. And he is righteous. What he does is right. And you and I ought to thank God for that. I want to, later on, when we get to justice, to see that justice is not only associated with the judgment of God, it's associated with the grace of God. God is gracious, and God is just when he saves you. He is just and the justifier of the sinner, and only God can do that. And yet we want to always associate justice with judgment, but it's associated with the grace of God. God is right in all that he does. I turn over to the little epistle of James, and I think that I've got marked here a word in which he is called righteous. And we are told here that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that means that God is righteous, that he's the Father of lights. And you have that same thing over in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 5. "This then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." In other words, God does not make a shadow even. God is light, and everything that he does is out in the open, and everything that he does is right. God does not do anything that is wrong. And we have also in Romans that man, on the other hand, is not righteous. And Paul in Romans says, "As it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one." And that's a quotation from Psalm 14:1-3. So God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament has said, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one right. Man is like a crooked stick. He can be crooked 1,000 different ways. He can be straight only one way. And it's God who is righteous in all of his dealings, and he's righteous in his person, how important that is. God is righteous, and peace and righteousness go together. Now, you see, most of the times of peace that we've had in this world were not really times of peace. The peace treaties were not peace treaties. They were not righteous. It's too bad that after World War II that was given to Russia the oversight of certain nations that are now back of an iron curtain. It's too bad that certain concessions were made to them. But you see, these peace treaties are not right. And the psalmist says that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You cannot have peace on this earth until things are right on this earth. And during the millennial reign of Christ, why, things are going to be right on this earth. Won't that be wonderful? Things are so wrong in so many places today. And that's all that one political party does to the other political party. Back and forth, they tell each other they're wrong. And the fact of the matter is, chances are both of them are wrong. We're not right with God. We're not right with each other. We're not right in our nation. And in the millennium, things are going to be right. That's going to be a wonderful improvement, is it not? And there's going to be peace there. I can't think of making it anything better than that.
In order to properly understand the prophetic books, and especially the book of Revelation, we are talking about some of the spiritual characteristics of the millennium. What makes it a millennium? It's not just the fact that the desert's going to blossom like the rose. That's great. There'll be streets of gold in that city, New Jerusalem. But the thing that makes this place such an ideal place are the spiritual characteristics. Now, I talked last time about the subject of peace. That was the thing that would characterize the millennium. We do not know what peace is today. Last count, there were 57 wars going on in the world. Well, that's not a time of peace. They're saying today, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There will be when Jesus reigns on this earth. And now there's another wonderful characteristic, and that is justice. And justice is something that men know today very little about. The psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 14, he writes this, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." And you'll notice that justice and mercy are put together. All right, one of the most prominent words in the Christian vocabulary found in the Bible is the word justice. However, it does not occur very often in current conservative literature. When it does occur, it is invariably associated with gloom and doom pronouncements, generally harsh judgments. Israel prays God for his justice. I wonder if you've ever noted that.